You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, found on page 1120, if you're using the Bible provided there in the back of the pew, and we welcome you to use that, and if you need a Bible at home, you don't have one, you're free to take that home with you, and we would love to bless you with that if you need one. This exciting chapter, this begins a trilogy of chapters. 6, 7, and 8 are usually taught and talked about together. It's the content and the flow of it. Paul is explaining what it means, how we are saved, why do we still struggle, and what is our victory. And so we're going to look at those three chapters in the next time period, who knows how long. But last week, just to bring us up to date, last week we were talking about the two Adams, that there was Adam who fell in the garden and the last Adam who succeeded in the garden, who went to the cross, paid for our sins so that we could be saved. And now Paul is going to take that and apply it to us, and it's another number two. The first was two Adams. Now it is two ways that we are identified in Christ, that we associate with him, that we are in him. And so we're going to look at that together. So the title explains the sermon, Identified with Christ in Two Ways. But it has great import in our life. So if you would stand with me, I know you just sat down. One day we're going to get that straight and not let you sit down. But right now, let's stand back up. I'm going to read through verse 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make it you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that because Jesus came and showed us who the Father is, who is one with you as God the Father, and one with the Holy Spirit, all three in one, and one in three, God, we worship you and praise you this morning. We thank you for all that you have done in your divine will, your unstoppable purposes, so that as we stand before you today, we stand as those who've been redeemed from sin and been set on a narrow path to walk until we achieve or come to heaven. So, Lord, we thank you that you are with us daily. You help us daily, moment by moment, minute by minute. And, Lord, as I begin these three chapters that Holy Spirit, you inspired Paul to write, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we could understand it, could see it. I would say the right words. I know my words are not adequate, that these are but stumblings and stammerings. But, Lord, for now we ask that you would bless these stumblings and stammerings and that we would see your truth in your word. And that, Lord, you would keep us from saying anything wrongly and that we would cling to that which is given to us, that we are to cling. And so, Lord, again, be glorified in your body. We pray that you would protect us right now, that you would bind our enemy, keep us safe, deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Y'all can sit down. Thank you for being here today. Just as something, if you want to write it down to kind of remind you, understand this, that our identity with Christ causes sin's power to be broken. We're going to talk about this in death and resurrection, and God has given us another two, and that is baptism and the Lord's table. So baptism signifies his burial and resurrection, and it is how we are brought into the church, not just Calvary Church, but the church universal, all those who are believers and baptized believers in Christ. And so, and then the second is, of course, the Lord's table, which at the end of this service, we're going to participate in. So I want you to catch all of these things, and I've been meditating on these truths for about 40 years now, and they get more and more precious, and I understand a little bit more and more as I go. So this may be brand new to you, but don't despair. You may be here today and don't know Christ at all, and we are so glad you're here. We welcome you. We're thrilled that you're here, and I pray that God will open your eyes and bring conviction to you that you can repent and become one of his as well. So let me jump right in. Look at this very first verse. And if you are taking notes and like to keep points, the point number one is going to be the first four verses, and it is sin has to stop. It just has to stop, okay? And we'll talk about that more as we go. And at the end, I want to kind of help you with the idea of sin a little bit. But sin just has to come to an end, because look what it says. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because Paul has just argued, just in the verses before, that the law came to show us our sin, but Christ came to deliver us from our sin. The law revealed it, and Christ paid for it on the cross. And so, as sin did reign in death, now grace is reigning in life in us. And so some people would say, well, then if I sin more, God gives more grace. And Paul is fighting against that in these words. He's already said it once. He's saying it again. He says it many times in all the places that God gave him to write. And he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, not at all. By no means is what verse 2 starts with. We are not to do that. We live in a time where anybody can say, I'm a Christian, and we can't argue with them, but biblically, the Bible tells us there is an evidence that a person is saved, and that is they bear the fruit of the kingdom. Those are the very words of Jesus in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 11, but around there, just read the whole Matthew, you'll like it. But in there, the Pharisees are arguing with him, and he says, it's for this reason that the kingdom is taken away from you, and given to those who produce its fruit. Now, if you and I are not producing the fruit of the kingdom, that means we're not in the kingdom. Yeah, very much so. So what we need to understand is that we know we sin when we compare our thoughts, our desires, our actions with the thoughts, desires, and actions of God Almighty as revealed in the Bible, his standards that he put in here. And we recognize this, that when we constantly fail in our struggle against sin, we know something's wrong. And that's why 6, 7, and 8 are here. We're going to have to go through all these chapters to get a full grasp of it, but he's starting it out here. Because when we make excuses or justify our sin, it's an evidence when we're not willing to confess and repent, but rather we say, well, you don't understand, but I got this reason or that reason. We're making an excuse for sin, and it shows we do not have the Holy Spirit living in us. Because he brings conviction, and the Christian repents when he's faced with his sin. That's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to produce fruit of the kingdom. What is the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians. We're to have love, joy, peace, kindness, mercy, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all those things, faithfulness. It's all in there. And he says to love our brothers as ourselves. He tells us to take the gospel to every creature. When we're not producing any of those fruit, we're not praying, we're not fellowshipping with other believers, we're not telling people about Christ, we're not praying, we're not reading, there's something wrong in our life. And if we make excuses, we'll never get better. Even the secular people have caught on to this. Before you can get help for a problem, you got to admit you got a problem, right? And we're always afraid to admit we have a problem. I've been a diabetic, as you know. I say this all the time, but we might have people who don't know. I've been a diabetic for, let me get it right, 58 years now, I think. And I see other people that might have a physical issue or a handicap. Most people will whisper, "Oh, did you see that guy? I wonder what's going on." I stopped to help a guy on the side of the road not that long ago, a year ago or so. And I was trying to help him. There wasn't anything I could do because, again, I'm not very mechanical, and they had already called for help, so it was coming. So I just started a conversation. And then he came around from behind the car, and I noticed he did not have either lower leg. He was on some kind of prosthetics that, and most people would go, "Oh, he's missing his legs. I better not look at him." I just went, "Dude, what happened to your legs?" I thought he might have been a veteran, lost them. He went, "Diabetes." I went, "Oh, I understand that, brother. Okay." You know, because if you can't just say it, you can't help it. God wants us to come to him and confess our sins bluntly before him. And we're afraid to do that even in private. We try to hide from God, but the Bible says there's nothing hidden with the God with whom we have to do. And so sin has to stop. I'm going to come back and talk more about that later, but jump down to verse 2, which we already started. Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism unto death, so as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too, to the glory of the Father, we too can walk in a new kind of life. I want you to see that we died with Christ. I use these verses when I'm talking to baptismal candidates. And I've looked at, or not really, I haven't read any of them, but I just looked up different sermons on this. And I looked at all the topics, and the topics were all about preaching about baptism. And I didn't read them, so I hope they got to this point. But he's not saying that when we got dunked in the water, that brought us into Christ. He's saying when we were baptized into Christ, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if you've been in my new members class, you know what the word baptism means. Hopefully you do anyway. But the word baptize or baptism is not an English word. That might shock you. It's a Greek word. And if you want to hear it in Greek, it's baptizo. Kind of sounds the same, doesn't it? And when they were translating the 1611 Bible, they came to that word. And since they had broken off from the Catholic Church and they still baptized babies, thinking that did something for them, They don't actually baptize them, they sprinkle them. If we're going to translate Matthew 28 correctly, it would say immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's what the word means in Greek. They didn't translate it, they just made up a new word and said it can mean anything you want it to mean. You thought that was just happening today in our own political society, that you could change the meaning of words. Well, that's what they did in 1611. The meaning is immerse. It means to be, it's above you, it's below you, it's behind you. Hopefully, if you're in the water, it's not in you, but the word baptized means you are totally surrounded and immersed in it. So when he talks about being baptized into Christ, we are literally, in the eyes of God, spiritually in Christ. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, because when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. So now he's in us and above us and beside us and around us, because God's everywhere anyway. But now he is personally with us, and he's personally with the church to do the work of God. Somebody say,
amen.
Thank you. All right, good. So, get a little excited early on. That's good. So, he says, if we've been baptized into Christ, that means we died when he died. You said, but you're alive. I know. That's why I can tell you this is spiritual, not just the water baptism. Because I remember last week I said, you could take this home. If you've been born once, you got to die twice. If you've been born twice, you only have to die once. When I was born again, when I was born from above, I became a part of who Christ is. And you say, that sounds a little woo. What is the church? The body of Christ, right? So Acts 1, Luke, who wrote Luke, he ends with, you know, Jesus ascending, going away. He's no longer here. And he begins Acts 1 saying, hey, I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Isn't he gone, Luke? I thought he went away a few years back. No, Jesus just got started. And his body is still on earth in the church to do the work. He is the head. We are his. We're supposed to be listening to the brain, right, and doing it as a body. If that connection gets severed, that's not good. That's paralysis. And so we are baptized into Christ, and now he's going to make some logical conclusions. We were buried with him in Christ, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that we can be raised with him. When I talk about how we modernly talk to people about salvation, we say, just pray this prayer. But there's something that's supposed to happen. You're supposed to die and come back to life. Spiritually, you die. I had heard a man say one time, talking to a man, a husband and wife, and after hearing things, he looked at the man and said, your wife needs a new husband. And he was shocked, and he said, in the same skin. You see, when we become a Christian, we become something new in the same skin, and the skin part's the problem we got, okay? As 7 and 8, we're coming. So, we died with Christ, and then we were buried with Christ so we can be raised with Christ, and we're supposed to be living a brand new life now. But Paul takes it here to another spot to help us understand how we have to deal with sin, beginning in verse 5, because sin caused death, and Jesus went through that death to cancel out the sin. Notice what it says in verse 5. Number one, we're supposed to be walking in a new life. So 5, he says, because if we've been united in death, we are united in a resurrection like his. When Jesus came out of the grave, was his body as limited as it was before it went into the grave? No, it can't die. He could eat food, but he could also just, we always say come through a wall. We don't know if he came through the wall or not, but he wasn't there, and then the next second he was there in a closed door room. And then he said, don't be afraid. Give me something to eat. See, I'm not a ghost. I'm a physical being. And so when he came out of the grave, he's a new creation. So are we. 1 John 3 says we are already sons of God, but it doesn't look like it yet. Why? Because we haven't physically died yet. We haven't been glorified in Christ yet. And that's just a big word to mean. When we get to heaven, we'll be glorified. We won't be tempted to sin anymore. But currently, we're already there. Ephesians says we're already dwelling with Christ. Why? Because we're with him when he died. We're with him when he rose from the dead, if you have come to faith in him. And verse 6 says, because our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. But notice the last phrase, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The power of sin is broken. If you've ever seen anyone do an am slam or American Sign Language, and I don't know it all, but I do know this, that this is a symbol for salvation. It means the chains are broken. It's Romans 6:6. That when we died with Christ and was resurrected with Christ, the power of sin is broken. He didn't say sin was canceled in our life forever, that we would never be tempted. He said the power of sin over you is broken because you've been forgiven. You don't have to keep the law of the Old Testament anymore. You've been set free. You're in Christ. All your sins are taken care of. And so we don't have to be enslaved to sin. Because before you know Christ, that's all you can do. You say, well, I know lost people do good things. I know. And the Bible says the best thing you can do as a lost person looks like a filthy rag in God's sight. But once you are saved, it becomes a fruit of righteousness as we obey God and do the things he called us to do. Now, I know I'm going real fast. I hope y'all are still with me. Because a slave has to obey its master, or his master, or her master, or however you want to say that. And before you're saved, you're a slave to sin. Now you have been, that's been broken. He gave another illustration earlier in the sermon, I think it was still in Romans, that we've been bought out of the marketplace. We've been redeemed. He paid the price, but he had to pay it to the temple priest who was God, and now we are a slave to the temple. We're a slave to Jesus Christ. So now we're bound by Christ, but it's a binding that brings freedom. We are free in Christ, and sin's power is broken. And we see that there in verse 6 and verse 7, he illustrates it. Because when someone dies, they are free from all earthly responsibilities. Because he couldn't help it if he was. There's nothing he can do. Right? If you've died, you've been set free from sin. Because you've died. When I was 34, my dad passed away, and we use that term to sound nice. My dad died. He's with the Lord. Thank God he is. And I thank God for what he did in my life. And I've used that as an illustration many times. We had a long visitation. It was the weekend before Easter, and churches were doing cantatas and all that kind of stuff. So we had visitation on Sunday afternoon. It was supposed to start at 3. My mom couldn't take it. We went there at 2. And then there were about 300 people in there from then till closing at 9. I saw a lot of people coming and going. People tell me stories I never heard before about my dad. And my dad couldn't hear any of them, couldn't respond to any of them, because he was dead. All his responsibilities, everything he was going to do or thought about doing or wanted to do is now gone. And everything he did is all that was left. But you couldn't sue him. You couldn't get anything from him. Because he was dead. You have died with Christ. And when the devil comes knocking, he's got no right to anything because you're dead and he can't hold anything over you. I'm dead. Get away. Did you know not every thought you have came from you? It can't come from God. It can't come from Satan. That's why you got to be in the Word to know what God has said so you can walk with him. You see, we live with Christ, verses 8 and 9. If we've died, we believe we'll live with him. And Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. Why? Because look at verse 10. The death he died for sin for all who would come to him at that one time. The death he died to sin once for all. So he doesn't have to die over and over. When he comes and he redeems you, you can't do anything. You don't do anything to add to your salvation. You can't keep God happy by trying to be good. Because God can't be made happy by our goodness or sad by our sin. And if you did evil, he's going to forgive if you're in him, but he's also going to convict and you got to repent. Repentance is in here. But if you do good, applaud, he will reward you for that, the Bible says. So we are dead to sin, but alive to God. But notice the wording here. In verse 11, the death he died once for all, so that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Say it again. In Christ Jesus. Right. This is not a 12-step program. Not against those, just telling you. You died to sin, you live in Christ. You cannot live outside of Christ. You don't have any power to life apart from God because he is our life. It is in him we live and move and have our being. Our modern technology wants you to live and move and have your being in its algorithms. But we live and move and have our being in Christ. Right? That's what he's saying. We died to sin. We belong to him. He died to save us. We died with him when he died, but when he came out of the tomb, that's why I say, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to change address. I already have eternal life. I will not die. My body will, we all die of CTB, if you don't know that. It means cease to breathe. One day I won't breathe anymore. I'll be dead, this body. But I got a promise also that one day he will resurrect this body and make it like his. And in the meantime, I'm just going to enjoy fellowship with him where he is. So look at 12, and I want to say something further about what it leads us into. So let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. You've been changed. You've been transformed. I want to just talk a minute about a little bit more about sin. I want to give more definition to that. You see, God's law is the standard. And in chapter 5, he already said, and leading up to chapter 5, that law just revealed our sin to us. It showed us where we were wrong because we didn't know we were wrong until there was a law. And what is the law of God? Well, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the other laws. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love each other as I've loved you. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's also in the Old and New Testament. He told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to everything that breathes, that we could tell them about Christ. So any disobedience to God's law and standards is sin. Now, that's the definition we all understand. And so, but just to give a little more detail, we have to recognize that we have sins in our mind, we have sins in our body, in our thoughts, and our actions. Anything that deviates from God's righteous thoughts and actions and deeds, it reveals a heart that honors God above all else. You have to forget God to sin. You have to forget there's an almighty God. The Bible says that the eyes of our God is not blind. He sees everything that has to do with us. I did listen to a sermon somebody shared with me this week. And in it, the man was talking about the greatness of God. And he said, when we come to the last day and the earth is coming apart, and there's a yellow dog running down the street yelping, trying to get away, that God, before he created anything, knew how many hairs were on the back of that yellow dog. Now, that's a silly illustration, but God's wisdom and knowledge goes beyond that. We've hung new telescopes out in space to look. And here's a summation of what scientists say. Well, would you look at that? They're finding stuff they didn't even imagine existed, and they can't explain it. Yet God made it all in a moment, a spoken word. And his power holds it together and keeps it from falling apart. Do you think God doesn't know your sin? Of course he does. You think you can hide from God? Of course you cannot. And we should be motivated by God's love and his forgiveness and his salvation instead of having a lack of faith in him to give us the power to overcome sin. I'm not saying we will be sinless, but we can become more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have consistent struggles, don't try to justify it. That will not help. I kind of touched on that. When you struggle, especially with a particular sin, even when you know it's wrong, you might need to examine your heart. Are you having no conviction about it at all? The Bible says in Hebrews 12, you don't have any conviction. If you don't see any little like spanking from God, to put it mildly, that God doesn't try to give you some correction, you might consider you might not be his kid, because he doesn't spank kids that aren't his. Just like I don't spank your kids. They're not mine. I can't do that. Say, we don't spank. Well, that's your problem. That's not mine. But I'm not going to spank yours, so you don't have to worry about it. Listen, we ought to seek out godly friends, people that will call us on our mess, mentors, your pastors, and ask them to help them expose their sin. The Bible says in Proverbs, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of a man, is like a lantern going down to the deepest parts of our body to reveal our sin. You might understand that here. It's like taking a lantern down in the cellar because something smells bad, because there's a dead rat down there somewhere. And the Bible says, go find it and get rid of the rat. That's how we deal with sin. We kill it and throw it out and get rid of it. So why repent? Because sin leads to guilt and fear and anxiety and broken relationships with God and others. Jesus died to free us from the legal ramifications of our sin. We were legally guilty to God, and he paid the price so that now God can be our Father and look on us in love and save us and bring us into his kingdom. So we are dead to sin, but we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. And continuing from 12 to the verse 14, you do not have to obey sin in verse 12. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it control you. That's what fasting does. It breaks the power of whatever is that you feel addicted to. For me, sometimes it's food. Certainly can be coffee. And if I don't eat, I learn, oh, I can live without eating. Do you know that? You can live for a long time without eating, actually. And you break its power by not doing it. But it takes power of God to do that. A wise young man, whom I know quite well, when he was a teenager, I said something about getting control of my eating, and he said, well, just because you're hungry doesn't mean you have to eat. That's a good colloquial way of saying, just because you're tempted, you don't have to sin. In fact, you can, the best person to call it be God Almighty. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Say, whoa, Satan has put something in front of me. I got to get away and run like Joseph in the Old Testament. Go call somebody and say, man, I'm tempted to sin. I need some help. Where are you? I'm coming. That's how we ought to be living with each other. You don't have to obey sin. You don't have to give yourself to sin. Verse 13, I don't know about you, but I read this when I was a kid, and it took me a long time to understand what he's saying. Do not present your members to sin. What members? Members of the church? No, you're talking about the members of your body. What's in you? Your arms, your legs, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. Are you watching something God doesn't want you to watch? Are you listening to stuff you shouldn't listen to? Are you saying things God wouldn't want you to say? Are you going places you shouldn't go? Don't present your members as instruments of sin, because you've died to that. Give your instruments to righteousness. We get to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it'll become plain. That's how he's going to conclude all of this. We've got to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. You've been brought from death to life, and your members no longer belong to you. They belong to God. That's what it says in verse 13. And God, to present them as instruments of righteousness, because, verse 14, sin does not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. That word dominion, where Virginia's the old, yeah. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave man dominion over creation. He gave man dominion over the animals and all these things. And then man blew it, and we lost the authority. We lost the dominion. And we became sinners. When Christ saves us from our sin, he restores our dominion over sin in our life. We don't have to obey it. We belong to him. Now, all of you are sitting there going, well, I don't know who you think you are, because I still commit sin. I know the Lord. Well, me too. I'm not saying I don't. What I'm saying is, the Bible says we don't have to let it rule us. We have the power to overcome it. We have God's gracious help. We have the scripture. We have the church. We have our friends and spiritual people around us. Because we have to forbid sin to reign, and you have to tell it so, because you have dominion over it. You say, I don't have to listen to you, Satan. How did Jesus fight the temptation when Satan tempted him in the wilderness? He said, here's what God said, here's what God said, here's what God said, and I'm going to obey God. And that sin could not have dominion over him because he rejected it outright. Sin does not have to have dominion over you, because you died with Christ and he died for our sin and to our sin. So we're now dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. And your living part, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not me, Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. And that's how he wants to introduce our struggle against sin. The twofold identity with Christ. And if you don't get that I died with him and I rose with him, that I am in unison with Christ, unity with Christ, then you can't overcome sin. Now, some people don't want to overcome sin. Oh, don't bother me with that. Well, that shows that there's no Holy Spirit working in your heart. When you just say, I don't believe that and it's okay. I listen to a lot of people out on public streets talking through YouTube and stuff, especially those who are out starting conversations over abortion and things like that. And I see it by proxy, people saying, yeah, I'm murdering a child. I don't care. There is no grace of God in them at all. And when you can accept sin, you've given yourself over to it. And the first thing Satan does to get us to accept sin is get us to laugh at it. That's what entertainment does. It's called amusement. You know what you do when you muse? You meditate, and you meditate on God's word. You're musing When you're amused, you're not musing. Someone is musing for you, and you're just taking it in. And just like food, what you take into your spirit is what you're going to become. The food we take into our body is what we become. The junk we take into our life, the spiritual things are what we're going to become spiritually.